If you will, I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. And as you see that I have on the board up there, discovering God's word confirms revival. That's what I really want to talk about today. But you know, I was reading on the web and I was thinking about all these people that have found treasures and how excited they get. And I was reading about this person that had been going through the attic, and they would find baseball cards. This one that I was thinking about in particular, this little boy was going to be in some kind of play or something at school. He's going to pretend to be Babe Ruth. And his mother remembered that they had a little ball upstairs that was in a box that had a Babe Ruth signature in it. Didn't think that much of it. Went up there and got it, and for some reason, he had it checked out and found out that this was authentic. I think it was the first home run ball that Babe Ruth had ever hit. And I think he got $50,000 for that ball. Finding a treasure. Have you all ever watched these pictures on PBS where people find things in the attic, yard sales, and that road show, they just find stuff and the people are so excited, and don't you feel in your soul, I wish I could come across something like that at a yard sale. Maybe something that's not so big but worth so much. Imagine many of us have a treasure like this in our house, God's word, and have not found it yet. How many of us have found treasure in the book of Obadiah? I just want to know, how many of us have found treasure in the book of Leviticus? How many of us don't even know that there's treasure to be had in Ecclesiastes? Have we ever seen the treasure in Habakkuk? Now, I found that a lot of places called churches have found much treasure in the book of Malachi. And they have beaten people over the head with Malachi 3 and 10. But how many of us have found treasure in the word of God? Because many of us act like that God's word is still not full of treasure. Remember when I was younger, Gary, I guess that would make you younger too since I'm older than you. And I would sing Psalm number 12. And it would talk about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But the last few verses of that song says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. To many of us, God's word is not sweet. It's just something that we do. And until we find God's word to be a treasure, I think that we're going to end up being just like Israel, the nation, and just like Judah, the nation, in bondage, in captivity, at the opposite end of God's blessing. I remember that about 2 weeks ago I was reading in Joshua. I won't read it again. But just like the Lord delighted to do you good, he'll also delight to do you hurt when you turn your back on him. Last week we dealt with a sad song, didn't we? Now how many went without me giving you provocation other than going through it and read Deuteronomy chapter 32 and read the whole song? I don't want to see any hands. But these are the kind of things we need to do. If somebody's saying that Moses wrote a song, and they base a whole message on, let's go look at the song and see if the message that they taught was in line with the song, or did he stretch it? Now today we're going to deal with a man named Josiah. And if you all will, let's try to take our minds back about 3,000 years, maybe 2,700, something like that, and see if we can see what's going on there. Act like we got a little TV today and we're going to change the scenery. We're going to go back to the time right after Ammon, his son, had started doing all the worshiping of the sky, the stars in heaven, and treating people badly, and he just got killed, and now you're a little boy, Josiah. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. That's the presentation of Josiah. Can you imagine how they do at the circus. Ladies and gentlemen, here for your pleasure, here for your approbation, King Josiah. And as Barry was saying earlier, a boy. Now, he was talking about someone else. Now, we're talking about now Josiah, an 8-year-old boy, is now the king. But obviously, somebody preferred him seemingly over his wicked daddy, because they wiped out his daddy and they were killed. It says, he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. This is the life of Jeremiah in one scripture. It gave us the beginning and the end. That's a summary. But what we want to do is see what was in the middle. What was in the middle of this story? What really happened in Josiah? We know he was 8 years old when he began to reign. We know that he reigned 31 years. And we know some about his mama. And we know some about his grandmother. Dre, are you with me today? Give me verse 2, please.
And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left.
Read again. This is what I want us to see. Josiah was presented to us as being 8 years old. And he is the king. But the scripture said that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he did it in the level so much so that they said that it was like what David did. And we don't have that said about a lot of the kings of Judah, that they did right like David did. Understand, when the writer is saying that he did right like David did, we're talking about he did not go and serve other gods. We're talking about he did not worship Baal. He did not sacrifice on any places that he should not be going to sacrifice, but that God was number one. Understand, if you take that and say, well, if David sinned, he sinned. We're not talking about David's foibles. We're not talking about David's adultery. We're talking about other than what David did when he put himself above God. He never willingly went and bowed down to another statute or another form of religion. And the thing that he did when God put him in check, he got his mind right. And said, this boy did that. Jeremiah, we found out once we were presented to him that he was a persistent child. And he was a precocious child, and we found out that he was a pious child. What do I mean he was pious? He did which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did not have to do it. Number two, we realized that he was persistent in that, because we're going to deal with when he got to the 18th year, what he began to do. And we found out that he, his whole life, he persistently or consistently did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. As I heard Barry say earlier, children, the eyes of the Lord are on you. If you will, read for me that third verse again, please.
And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying,
the scripture said he did not turn to the left hand or the right hand. He was focused. And look at the people that he has confidence in. The people that he has confidence in, the people that he surrounds himself with, the people that are influential in his life. Number one, in the 18th year, I said he was persistent. So we're talking about 18 years after he started at age 8. He should be 26 now. Let's do the math. He said, Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe. When we talk about scribes in the Bible, we're not just talking about somebody that writes. We're talking about someone that helps people understand the scripture and that copies the scripture. We're talking about he's dealing with people that have a love for God and a love for God's house. You want to know why he did right in the eyes of the Lord? I read a lot of things that said we don't know. We can conjecture that maybe he had good influence in his life. But it looks like the passage is showing me that whoever you turn to in doing that which you're trying to do are the people that have influence in your life. He had Shaphan, and who did he send him to, verse 4?
Go up to
Hilkiah the high priest. Don't go up there like when my great-great-granddaddy did and try to take over the priesthood. You go up to Hilkiah the high priest, the one that stands in the place of God for us, and do what, please? I want to say to you that not only was this young man persistent or consistent in his walk with God, but he wanted to be productive. How many of us, we start out with the Lord, and we feel like just loving God is enough, or being saved is enough, and never become productive? We could have, most of us could stop at the first verse. We were a certain age, and we found the Lord, and we lived a certain amount of time, and we died, and there's no more to the story that talk about our productivity and our persistency in following Christ. But this young man at the age of 26, it's like he's stepping into his own now. It's as if I'm kind of getting off under the influence of those that are under me insofar as to tell me what to do and to guide me, and it's now I'm king on the throne, and I run stuff. You remember when we went to Jehoiada, and I believe it was Jehoram. Did I have the names wrong? Maybe Jotham, seventh king. And what happened is Jehoash, that's who it is. And so what he raised him up, because what happened is Athaliah had died, etc., and then this was the young one that didn't get a chance to get killed, and so he was raised to be king, and he came out from under his tutelage of Jehoiada, and he did right for a while. But in this case, this young man comes out from under who's ever helping him, and look at what he does. I'm going to the high priest. I'm talking to the scribes. And the one thing that I want to produce is God's house to be what it's supposed to be. And I'm telling you, he's doing this before they discover the word of the Lord. So obviously, the word of the Lord is still on some people's mind. The word of the Lord is still on somebody's heart. But there's one thing to know God's word in your culture. There's another thing to remember some of God's word from what you've heard. But there's another thing when you look into the law of the Lord, and when you look into his word to feed on it, when you look into his word to feed on it, it nourishes your soul, it builds you up and shows you who and what you need to be. And to neglect any part of God's word because you don't understand it, when somebody can help you understand it, is an affront to God, as if, God, I didn't need this part. This is not necessary for me in this day. Read on, please.
Let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house.
Here's a man that's in charge, and we've already seen in his life he starts out pious. We see that he consistently is persistent in what he's doing. He's interested in being productive, but you see that he starts to pay the people that do the work. Remember we talked earlier when it was the Levites under Hezekiah's revival that he made sure that the priests and the Levites were taken care of so they could be encouraged? This man is doing what is necessary to keep God's house in order once it gets in order. He's paying the carpenters. He's paying the masons, because I've read both. You get the same kind of story in 2 Chronicles 34. He's taking care of these things, honoring those who should be honored. He is not being covetous, taking things for himself. What he is doing is exercising all his power of influence and persuasion to make sure things are set so that God can be honored, because I have seen what happened to my daddy. I have seen and I've heard about what happened to Granddad, and I realized it didn't have to be that way for Granddaddy Manasseh, although he turned Hezekiah, the great granddaddy that I had. He had favor with God. God freed him up from the Assyrians. And I wouldn't have to be doing this stuff that's being done right now when Manasseh hooked up and when Ammon hooked up paying the Assyrians. And this young man is exercising perspective that most people never look into. when we deal with God. What did God do to someone else that was wicked as you? What did God do to someone else that was getting ready to do what you're getting ready to do? How has God dealt with people in their judgment? How has God rewarded those who followed him? This young man is taken to account and to consider the judgment of God sometime on you is to help other people as well, so that they will see and they will fear the blessings that God gives to you. It's not just for you. It's for somebody to look at you. I think Gary taught Deuteronomy 4, and to be able to say, what kind of people is this who has such a great God, who has such wisdom and knowledge? And they could begin to marvel that it's not you, but it's your God working through you. Freedom, please. It's so wonderful. Do you understand that this type of persuasion that this man had, that not only could he kill people if they did wrong, but he was so faithful that the people that were under him were faithful. And he did not just select anybody to do work. The people that he dealt with were so honest. They were so true. They didn't have to say, well, you know, we gave you 88 talents of this and 35 measures of this and an ephah of this and whatever different measurements they had. They said they didn't have to do that. The people were paid and the work was being done. I want to make a little segue about a little 700 years in the future past then. Young boy goes to the temple at 12 years old around Passover. And he's talking to the religious leaders of that day. And they sit and they ask him questions, and he hears them and asks them questions, because that's the rabbinic method of dealing with issues. All the time you don't necessarily answer the question, you'd ask another one. Somebody might ask me, who created the world? And, you know, you can easily say God, or you can say the same one that allows you to live. You see, you've really, in that instance, If you're online in the same place, you're answering questions. This young man was to be king of the world. And when he came on the scene, what did he start doing? When he came on the scene at age 12, he let the world and let his mother realize that he had a daddy that was a king, and that he really wanted to be about his father's business, but it took him a few more years to get to the place where he could begin to execute. But when he began to execute, what did he do? He was faithful to God. He was pious. He was persistent. And he was very productive. And anything that needed to be repaired, and especially at that time, the true temple of God, being the people of God, needed to be repaired. The breaches were broken. The heart was gone. And the people had lost the word of God. And he came to restore, and he came to build up that which was necessary so that revival could take place and be confirmed in the heart of men. Tim, why do you say that? Because the Bible says explicitly in the book of Ezekiel that Israel was just like dry bones, dead, and the prophet wanted to know, can they live? God said, can these bones live? And he said, God, you know. It's like, I don't know. But Tim, why did you go 700 years in the future? Because now I want to go about 2,000 more years in the future, close to it. If that Jesus is in us, if that king is reigning within us, are we going to stop with being pious? Are we going to skip being persistent? Are we going to never be productive? Are we never going to do anything to build up the house of God? Our body is supposed to be the temple of the living God, and we are supposed to be, as a group, the temple of the living God. What are we going to do to build each other up? The Bible says if we bite and devour one another, we'll be consumed of one another. Now, if we as a group cannot come together and build each other up, we're not even doing what Josiah did before the Lord Jesus came to the earth. If in my home I can't build my family up, that's my first set of instruction, is me, then my home. If I can't build up those in my home, how dare I come here seeking truth and call myself going to try to lay a brick and stick a nail in the wall and build up something? But if Christ is in me, The same care that Josiah gave to make sure that what was necessary was provided to be productive, I'll do the same thing here in this day and in this time. The Bible says explicitly, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But for those that don't understand the book of Hebrews, you don't understand it. In the first chapter of Hebrews, he showed that he was God. It showed in the 8th verse of chapter 1 that the Father says to the Son, I think it's 1 and 6, thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is your kingdom. So by the time he gets to 13 and say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's letting you know that like Malachi 3:6 says, God doesn't change. If God has not changed, we should be doing the same thing like Josiah did. We should become pious, not religiously pious, but I'm talking about pious to God. Being disaffected by this world and what they come up with for us to do, for how we're to live. Give us a positive message. Don't talk about the judgment of God. Talk about peace. Talk about prosperity. When you teach God's word, when you read God's word, if God is talking about judgment, when you teach it, you better show that God has a judgment. We're not going to have a God like a one-eyed monster. Here's a one-eyed monster right here. One eye. That's the same way we describe God sometimes. He's just a God with a heart. That's all he is. What about his holiness? Nope. What about his love? Yep. What about his judgment? Nope. When you teach God as he presents himself in his word, because that's how he wants to be known. Bless his mighty name forever. See, let's get back to this. Let's take us back 2,700 years ago. And that means that everything was done like you wanted it done, and he's reporting back to the king. Obviously, he knows that this king, although he's young in age, he's one you better stay on touch with, because people treat you the way you've trained them to treat you. Most of the time, people will treat you the way that you've trained them to treat you, or they're trying to train you to allow them to run over you. Read on, please. Now, this is what I thought this was quite significant. Shaphan, the scribe, said, we have found a book. Now, he could have just gave it to the king. Or he could have said, well, you know, they found the book down there. I mean, I don't know nothing about it. But I'm believing. Now, understand, this is conjecture. But we're 2,700 years in the past right now for the sake of this lesson. He takes it and he reads it to the king. Would you read something to a king that you don't know what it says and it might be something that would get you killed? Would you read something before the king and take up his time when you already see he's interested in pleasing God? When his whole actions, his money, his influence is used to the cause of God? I believe that Shaphan, the scribe, has already read what's in this book. And it has disturbed him, and I'm going to take it to the king that wants to do right and will deal with the issues that's contained therein. That's my conjecture. You can either take it or leave it. Read on, please.
And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes.
Stop right there, please. Sometimes we're not as good as the people were over 2,700 years ago. This man, this king, this what they would call top baller, he's the biggest man right here in this area. He's in charge. But this man, when he is presented the book of the law, he rent his clothes. That's like me taking his shirt and just ripping it. Now, you understand, he wasn't wearing Dickies. He wasn't wearing a bubblegum t-shirt. This man has got on royal clothes, and he rips his clothes. as a sign of that. I've seen something that's horrible, that's blasphemy. This man, when he saw God's word, he rent his clothes, and I believe that what was happening inside of him right then was panic. How many of us read God's word, and we've been so taught that you're not supposed to fear God? We never panic at God's word. We never panic at his imminent judgment. We think that we're going to just slide on, and we don't even think that his judgment is coming. This man also was penitent. I don't know how to spell penitent. Gary, spell it. Write it up there for me. I could spell it if I wasn't trying to talk at the same time. I'm not that good at doing six things at once. But this man became penitent at the book of the law. I just want you to look at this again. Read it again, Dre. Just read it again, please. Verse 13 shows that this man, he realized that there was a judgment imminent on Judah. This man, don't you know he understand that the other 10 tribes have been taken into captivity? Don't you understand that this man is showing that he's penitent? We got a man like Manasseh that did not become that way until hooks was in his nose. We got a man named Ammon that didn't care one way or the other. But this man, at the reading of God's word, he felt a tremble in his heart. He felt something inside of his soul that knew that we're in danger, and it's not just me, it's my whole tribe that I'm taking care of and my kingdom. At the word of God, this man tore his clothes, and he was in panic, and he wanted to inquire of the Lord, is there anything that we can do to avert your judgment? Is there anything that we can do to turn this thing around? God, I've already been working at it. I've already loved you. I've already been trying to be productive. I've already been persistent. But at the word of God, he realized that wasn't enough. How many of us just feel like we're good enough? How many of us feel like I've been doing enough for God? How many of us listen to radio preachers that tell us it ain't about how you live? It's about faith alone, and you can't do any works? Then you must not have read what Jesus' brother said. You see, a man is not justified by faith alone. Abraham is justified when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. Now, you can go and read Romans chapter 4 and see that Abraham would believe God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15 and 6. But what James is quoting is Genesis 22, when Abraham had already been counted for righteous, but he had not proved his righteousness, and if he had not offered his son Isaac on the altar, he would not be the father of the faithful. Because Paul talks about it in Galatians 3 and 4. Abraham had the gospel preached to him. When Abraham offered his only son, his only begotten son on the altar, that was a picture of the gospel. When God provided a ram in the bush, that was a picture and a token of God offering his son as a sacrifice for us. He panicked. I'm still meeting people every day that don't care about God's word. That's too much. Too much work to do. So many of us today, if we took all the time that we invested watching TVs and movies, let's say the last 3 years, and if I could give you $10 for every minute that you watch TV and movies, some people could probably retire. But if I gave you $10 for every minute that you spent reading God's word and studying God's word, would you be able to make a car note? Would you be able to pay your mortgage for a year? Something is wrong with when we put our mind to something that's more important than God's word. Here this man was the king. Here this man had all power, all authority over the military, and he just reads God's word and he panics and goes into a state of penance. That's what God's word is for. It's to give you light. It's to let you know where you are. It's to let you know who God really is. Because he would have read something that would have been written today. All you got to do, Josiah, is claim it. Speak it, Josiah. Stand on the word. Speak it. Ain't nothing going to happen. Josiah, don't read that word. Take it like they did during the time with Jeremiah. Take your pen knife and cut it up and burn it. Because this is negative. God is a God of love. And he's not a God of judgment according to what we say today. But that was a wise man. Dree, what happened after he had dealt with Hilkiah, the high priest whom he had confidence in? And I like to assert again, look at the people who he surrounded himself around. If you want to understand God's word, if you want real revival, you need to choose who's going to be your friend. Now understand, some people here may not have a friend because how you conduct your life. And just because somebody smiles in your face, they're not your friend. Your friend will take you God's word when you have an issue and say, this is what God said. That's what Shaphan did. And when he saw it, he said, well, let take it to Hilkiah. Let's see if this thing is authentic. And when he found out it was authentic, then what? Read on what happened next. Now, you all know that people say that women aren't supposed to teach. They say women aren't supposed to preach. They're basically supposed to sit down and shut up. If this woman would have kept her mouth shut, from the way this passage is written, Josiah would have been left in the dark because God did not give it to the high priest, the word that he needed to hear, he being Josiah. It was given to Huldah. But understand, she was not the king. Understand, she was not the high priest. That was the job for the man. Understand that she was never in the position of being in authority. But when God decides to speak through somebody, he can speak through somebody, be it a woman, be it a child, be it a man. And he spoke through that woman. And the Bible says even in the last days, women will still prophesy. Now understand, her prophecy was not the kind of prophecy, oh, God going to give you a ministry, or God going to build you up, and you give me some money. No, this kind of prophecy that she's going to give this man is because God was looking at what you did. Here's going to be the result of what happens to you and the result that happens to the people because they have followed their fathers who were wicked, who failed the job, who didn't train, who didn't teach, who was wicked in the home, wicked in the nation, and brought the nation to the place where it stunk in God's eyesight. Some of us are probably so repugnant in God's eyes, in God's nostril right now, that if we could smell you the same way God did, we'd have to just shut down the meeting. Some of us ought to know if our life has become rancid. Look and see if you have any peace. You eat something that's rancid, do you think that your body will be in all kind of turmoil? It'll be in all kind of pain. And if you know that in every issue of your life there's pain, there's drama, what's going on? I see these infomercials talking about you need the right kind of enzymes. They say it's not Pepto-Bismol to get things right. It's the right kind of enzyme, like with milk. Right kind of enzyme, beans, the right kind of enzyme. We need the enzyme of God's word to straighten us up, to make our relationships, to make our life, to make our existence the kind of existence that's like a fresh, fragrant flower. Yes, so that God can be pleased. Now, it don't have to be a sweet-smelling savor to everybody, as long as it is God. Because right now we're only talking about the putrefaction that God sees. Because most people that we would hold in high esteem and they get to be on Entertainment Tonight and those kind of shows right there, when you look at how they live, they would not be elevated to the position of celebrity by God. Please read on. I just want one little point on this. Isn't she talking the same way that the prophet did to Hezekiah? Thus saith the Lord. Is there any difference? Did he say, thus saith the Lord, but because I'm a woman, maybe you're listening to it? No. It's like God gave me the word, and this is what God said. And anybody that's giving you what God said, you need to take it. But you don't need to take it just because they say God said it. What's their authentication and validation of who they are? If they don't have any validation, if their life is wicked, then it makes it harder to hear the word. That's why when we teach, we need to live it. It makes it hard for people to hear the word from us when we're dirty, nasty, and rancid. We need to live it so that our words, even if they don't like what we say, they can't condemn our word. And that's what Paul told Titus, teach the young men to be a sound doctrine, and that our speech would be of such that no man, they'd have to be ashamed. Well, all of them have to be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Bless his mighty name that stand between the chair, that sits between the cherubim. He stood up one time for, in Acts chapter 7, and looked at Stephen. Read on, please. Now, did she see that? Do you see that all prophecy is not what people want to hear? But was that not what God had said in the book? So that's a positive message, that God's going to bring evil. The word there's calamity. It is what God said he's going to do. Add thou not to his word, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Proverbs 30:5. Don't add to God's word to make somebody happy. Ann was talking to me either this morning or last night. She said, you know, God told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces, because you know their faces are going to get tight. It got tighter than that of Jeremiah. They cut up his word that he had written, threw it in the fire, and put him in the pit. And we're going to say we're children of God and nobody do anything to us? Who are we? We ain't raising no kind of fuss. When you come around, hey, the party's on now. Here come Tim. that would make me want to vomit myself out like the great fish did Jonah. If everybody can be part of town when I come around, read some more, please.
Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands.
The people, in their pride, in their arrogance, have provoked God to jealousy. They have provoked him to wrath, and there was no amount of penance that he could do to stop God from bringing about the judgment that was coming on them. Read on.
Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched.
You know, I just quoted 3:6, Malachi, where God said he changes not. I've also showed you that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How is it that these people, these fathers that don't train their children, these fathers that don't do like they should, these fathers that have served other gods and put God last and neglected the book of the law, how is it that God's anger can get against them so much so that he said, my anger, now this is an amazing word right here, shall not be quenched. That's Q-U-E-N-C-H-E-D. Do you understand when God said his anger will not be quenched? When God said his anger will not be quenched, you have gotten to the place where it's on now. And it's not going to happen to them this year. But God's got a judgment I would submit to you for some people right now. I don't know if it's in this assembly. And his anger is never going to be quenched. God said my anger is not going to be quenched on these people because of the Father, because they neglected me. They took my blessings for granted. They disregarded my words. They killed my prophets. Isaiah, they say, was killed during the time of Manasseh, and Manasseh shed much innocent blood. And we find that this young man, Josiah, don't want no part of that. And when he says, here is the word that he's getting, a terrible word, a word that caused him to panic, a word that caused him to get into penitence, and he's finding out no matter what happened, how you felt, God's anger is not going to be quenched. Have any of us entered into that area and don't know it? We walking around not knowing that God's anger is never going to be quenched on us. Please read.
But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord.
Here's that but that I heard about. You want to find out what comes after the but. What did he say? But to the king what?
But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender.
Wait a minute. Listen. Let's write down some of these sweet words right here. He said, because your heart was tender. Okay? T-E-N-D-E-R. What would you consider to be the antithesis or the opposite of that word tender? Hard? Tough? Stubborn? Obstinate? Because your heart was tender, what else? Wait a minute, let's look at the word humble. Or humble, however you want to pronounce it. And it's used in the past tense. What would you consider the antithesis or the opposite of that? Proud? Arrogant? God has a word he likes to use. Stiff neck. Yep. Because you were tender and you humbled yourself, what else? So you heard. We won't go through the opposite of heard. We know that we could just say didn't hear. Read on.
And against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and have rent thy clothes and wept before me.
And rent your clothes and wept. What's the opposite of weeping? Rejoicing, frolicking, partying, balling, playing, reveling, drunk in parties, because that's what they were doing under his granddaddy. And no doubt they were doing it under Ammon, and that's what we do in America. Instead of being tender at the word of God, we get hard-hearted. Instead of humbling ourselves, we become stiff-necked, boastful, proud, arrogant. Instead of hearing God's word, we stop our ears up as if we're deaf. And instead of rending our clothes, we put on fancy garments. And instead of letting our heart get to the place when we hear God, that we want to tremble at his word, we don't want to tremble, we laugh. So instead of weeping, we go out and party. And we think that we're going to escape the judgment of God. America is not going to escape the judgment of God. Now there may be some of us in this group, or maybe all of us in this group, is going to be those that find God's word and understand what the judgment of God is for those that don't obey and will follow his word. You can escape God's wrath. But America has a judgment that's coming only because we shed much innocent blood, millions of babies a year. We import porn all over the world. We don't have a system of judgment or justice. It's a system of injustice predicated upon your class system, and your money will determine what's going to happen to you. And then we don't value the life of people more than we value the life of animals. And judgment is coming. Not only on America, but the so-called Church of America that have lost God's word in the place that they call God's house. We'll teach Tony Robbins in church and act like it's God. Dr. Wayne Dyer and act like it's God. We'll teach Zig Ziglar's teaching and act like it's God. We'll teach the teachings of Abraham Maslow, a psychologist, Sigmund Freud, a psychologist, talking about people's self-esteem. Let me tell you something. The Bible said deny yourself. What you want self-esteem for? Didn't you hear the young man a moment ago say, when you're going down, look up so you can look to the hills? That's a euphemism for looking for God. The hills are not going to help you, okay? You have to understand, when David waxed poetic, they understood him. Shreve, let's get some more of that sweeted word. Verse number 18.
I also have heard thee.
17. Here's 17. You know what, Dre? Let me tell you what happened. The fan blew my page. So let me let you finish reading from where you are.
Against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, says the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word against.
Now, I want you to understand what happened here. Because of his heart in the situation, and because of the things that he did to bring about a restoration or a reform there, God heard him. We don't have his prayer. You know, people make a big to-do over the prayer of Manasseh, and it's worthy, really, to see God to forgive a man like that is so wonderful, to see God's patience and his loving kindness like that. But the prayer of Josiah, I think, is equally as important. Because here is a man praying right at the time when God is saying, my anger won't be quenched. But God said, you won't see it. You won't see that judgment. It's not going to happen to you because your heart was tender towards me. Dre, I want you to look at Isaiah 66:2 for me. Because he did one of the things that God really loves and that God takes to heart. And I want to know and I want to find out if that's what we're going to do with our lives. The people that burnt incense, the people did the things that God hated, and it's the same thing as quoted here in 2 Chronicles 34:27. It says, because your heart was tender, you humbled yourself before God. When you heard this against the place, you humbled yourself, you rent your clothes, you wept, and God said, I liked it. But that's a pattern with God. What does it say in 66:2? God said, this is my pattern. This is the man that I'm going to look upon. This is the man that I'm going to consider to be someone worth something. This is the man that I'm going to esteem. Who is he?
Even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit.
Now, do you hear Jesus saying, blessed are the poor in spirit? Do you hear him, blessed are they that mourn? Do you hear him say, blessed are the meek? He's not saying introduces something new. He's letting you know what I've always been like. Read on.
And trembleth at my word.
Read it again and get without me interrupting because I want the flow to come out.
For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word.
Do we tremble at God's word? Josiah did. He trembled at God's word, and he was heard. You want God to look upon you? Do you want God to answer your prayers? You want God to be who he would have you to be? You want God's blessing on you to spare you some of the things that's coming so that when trees fall on your car, or so that you run out there and you get hit when you're not seen by a car. It's not God's judgment, but it's sometimes because you haven't paid attention, or it's just God testing you that in the midst of the storm, will you hold on? I would rather be tested by God because I'm doing right and he's testing my faithfulness than him to have to chasten me. But I would never rather be without his chastening than to go meet him in judgment. I told a man the other day, you don't want to stand before the God of judgment. He's one of those religious men. I said, let me tell you, when the Bible says his eyes are like a flame of fire, it's not talking about he's been smoking weed. It's not talking about he's been up all night partying and weary. It's talking about the fire that consumes. It's talking about the fire that purifies gold and all the dross come out and the silver come out. It's talking about the fire that they would use to consume those animals, the burnt whole offering. And when he looked at you with those eyes at the flame of fire, according to Paul in Romans 3:19, in the judgment, every mouth will be stopped. And what you going to say when he looked you deep in the face? And he said, what have you done? What have you done in this area of your life that I put you in? What have you done is this? Have you been faithful to me? Did you honor my word? And you want to say, but I was busy. Well, they said that the Bible was written by man and everybody got their own interpretation. And I just couldn't believe. and he's looking at you with the eyes of the flame of fire, and you say, well, my mama didn't teach me. And he's looking at you, and I can read too well. I couldn't make up those names. I had to work. Mm-hmm. And you just keep going through excuses, huh? But the grass was green. Because when he said your mouth is stopped, it's saying you know you have no excuse. And when he talk about the hair being white like wool, it's not talking about him being black and got nappy hair. We're talking about white like wool. We're talking about pure. Do you really want to be judged by somebody that's holy and pure, whose eyes see straight through you, whose feet are just like brass which they burn the animals on for sacrifice? Tremble at his word now, or tremble at his presence. Tremble at his word, or tremble at his presence. Because the thing is going to happen, just like the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, not loud, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I didn't read to you in Ezra chapter 9 where they had those strange women in there and they had to get rid of them because when they read the word of the Lord, they trembled at his word and they got it right. And I didn't read it to you in Proverbs 28 where it talks about men that will tremble at God's word can avoid judgment. Let me see if I can get that one scripture, then I'll stop. I think it's Proverbs. See, I got this Bible with these tabs on it, and I'm just not used to a tabulated Bible. I need a Bible that when I flip it, pop open the way I need it. I believe it's 28:13, Dree. Proverbs. It's nice when you're by yourself, but you all know, those of you all that's used to your Bible, you get this kind of, and you're already in the middle, and this one got tabs all the way through, but I bought it used, about a $90 Bible you get for about $5 or $10. The tabs can stay. Is that what I want, Dre, 28 and 13? What is, how does it sound? Oh, that's beautiful. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. Notice this now. Adam covered his sin, right? Did he prosper? The only way that he was able to maintain physical life was he had to be covered by God. So that's when you make your excuses. That's when you make all your excuses for not doing what you should. You cover your sin. You don't want anybody to tell you. Act like I act like it's not there. I ain't going to do it. You ain't going to make me a liar for you. Read on. He that covers the sin shall what?
Shall not prosper.
What else? He that forsakes it and confesses it, that means says the same thing that God says about it, God will have mercy. If God says it stinks, it stinks. If God says it's putrid, it's putrid. If God says it's worthy of death, it's worthy of death. If God says I need to let it go, I let it go. I say the same thing. Homologia, it means to say the same word. Homo, same, logia is word. He that confesses, he can find mercy. Notice this. Mercy means nothing. If there's no judgment imminent. Mercy means nothing if there's no judgment imminent. Why would I need mercy if there's no judgment? The next verse is what I really, really want to taste.
Happy is the man that feareth always.
Happy is the man that feareth always. When you look that word up, you're going to see that that word says that is in dread, that's in great fear, that's in the sense of dread that you're trembling at what will happen to you. Happy is the man that feareth, what else?
But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief.
He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into calamity. That's not mischief the way that we see it. Remember, the King James Bible that we're using here was written in the 1600s. And the word mischief had different meaning then. Now we think mischief is like a little child out there, you know, and he maybe throwing marbles at in the pond, or he's kicking a tire. We call that mischief. No, when it's talking about mischief here, you're talking about great calamity. We're talking about destruction. And so what it is here, I wanted to make that illustration. Happy is the man that feareth always, his heart is tender. He's humbled because of the dread. He hears the warning, but the individual that hardens his heart, people fall into Proverbs 29 and 1. That individual does that, he'll fall into mischief, calamity. I think Proverbs 29 and 1 says, he that is often reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Is that right? So let us pray. Father, help us to hear you. Help us to humble our feet at your word. Humble our hearts at your word. Humble our heads at your word. Because our feet are not going to take us anywhere where our head doesn't let them tell it to go. And our heart needs to be controlled by our head. Lord, the heart is the seat of the emotion. The feet is our mode of transportation. And our head is the one thing that will rebel against you. Father, if we get those things in line with your word and realize you are awesome God, you're full of love and mercy. You've given us warning. That's your love. You'll take the individual that turns back to you and that will hear and will hearken. They won't fall into mischief. But Father, if we harden our heart, if we won't hear, when your judgment comes, it's just. Because your love has been poured out. It has been given to us through your Son. We don't have to face the penalty of the wrath of eternal damnation because of him. We understand, Lord, that there are times we'll have to face consequences of the things that we've done. But, Father, we'd rather face 1,000 consequences than to be eternally banished from your sight. Father, go with us and stand by us. Prop us up every time we start to fall so that we'll praise your mighty name forever and that we will seek the truth of your word. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, and for his body's sake, the church, amen.